heaven, and the friend y'all sent along, all along the way from New York at the convention. We had a wonderful convention in New York this year, and brethren of Pittsburgh Territory, and of course, Harrison, Columbus, and all the way to the Mecca, Cincinnati. I'll send a love giving to you. I thought for a little while tonight we'd talk on one of the visions that's given in the Bible for the church. There's a number of them. I can mention them all. The one I have in mind, though, that would be a good lesson for us tonight. I call to mind that the vision that Isaiah saw in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, and he said that he saw the Lord, 6th chapter, he saw the Lord high and lofty sitting upon his throne. And then the song begins, Holy, Holy, Holy is our Lord God Almighty. For the whole earth to be filled with the glory of God. Here we have a beautiful thought. The Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lofty, and his train following him. But a dear pastor said that would represent his bride. The bride will be with him when this takes place. And then as a result of all this, the whole earth should be filled with the glory of God. Should be filled with the glory of God. See, friends, we have the entire plan there, the selection of the bride and the glorification of the entire church sitting upon the throne, and then would follow the earthly salvation and the glory of the Lord to the whole earth. Beautiful vision. If we keep that in mind, never lose it, I think. We'll have the plan before us constantly. And you know, there's a number like that. Saint Paul was caught up into the third heaven, you should remember, and into paradise, and he saw things there and lost his glory. There he received the new heavens and the new earth, as Paul saw, and also paradise. The earthly phase of the kingdom. Then too, you see, the glory of the Lord would follow. There's another one I wish to call to mind that I love severely, no doubt you do too, and that's in the 14th chapter of Revelation, where the revelator saw 144,000 on Mount Zion with their father's name written in their forehead. You know, friends, that's a wonderful picture we have before us. Well, the ISA, you see the 144,000 with the Lord and the Father's name written in their forehead. And he goes on to explain that these were virgins. And they were selected from the children of men, virgins. Some try to apply that to the Jewish house, but you see it wouldn't apply. Because the Jewish house were never virgin. It would mean the wise virgin class, wouldn't it? Of course it would. And they were selected from the children of men. I like that vision of grand. And there are others in the Bible, but this one I think you will like also. This is found in the 3rd chapter of Zechariah. And begins by saying, and he showed me Joshua. Joshua means Jesus. And through this chapter, it refers to the head and body, complete new creation. You read the comments on this while you get the thoughts that I'm presenting. I haven't anything new. I never do. I'm not looking for anything new. They call me a Russellite, and I expect to remain that way as long as I'm on this side of the grave. And he showed me Joshua, or Jesus, the high priest, standing before the angel messenger of the Lord. And Satan, the adversary, standing at his right hand to resist him. Our friends, in the study of your Bible as Bible students, you have learned how that even at the time of Jesus' birth, how Satan was interested in the destruction of even the babe. Remember how that he entered the heart of old Herod, and how he had the little males under 2 years old all slaughtered. Now think of a case like that. If in the state of Kentucky tonight, all the little infants under a year or 2 years old would all be slain. No wonder the prophet Jeremiah said, Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Reference to this, you see. Oh, what evil was in the heart of Satan at that time, how he would love to destroy the seed of promise. And Satan always stood at the right hand of Jesus to resist him. And Satan, too, is always at our right hand to resist us. And remember, St. Paul said that Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it be no strange thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Jonah is also another of Satan is going around like a roaring lion, that's true. And he's pictured differently than this, with hoofs and horns and things like that, but Paul didn't say that. He said that Satan would transform himself as an angel of light. Light bearers. And I believe, and I think you do, that Satan has been thousands and thousands of ministers on this earth. The Lord, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, rebuke you, O Satan. Now here's a statement that seems rather strange, because Jesus did not rebuke Satan. No. He left that in the hands of Jehovah. Isn't that a wonderful story? It teaches true humility to us. The Lord rebuked you. The Lord rebuked you. I can plainly see why St. Paul said, for all of us never to rebuke an elder or rebuke one another. Let's leave that to the hope. Leave this all to God. What a mistake it made at times when some of the members of the class were rebuking elders. It's done right along all the time. It was done last Sunday. I say that because I know it's going on in classes. I didn't see it last Sunday, but I know it's going on. What a mistake that could be. Jesus wouldn't even rebuke today. Could be left always to Jehovah God. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I received a wonderful lesson from this. Even the Lord that hath souls in Jerusalem or the kingdom class, 144,000. That's where our pastoral interpretation, I think he's right. The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah himself. Is not this a brand? Who says that too to Jesus, our Savior? Now it changes the picture a little here. And it's a very peculiar statement because it says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the messenger or the angel. Joshua clothed with filthy garments. It means Surely our Lord Jesus never was clothed with filthy garments. So he wouldn't do that. Because he would hold a harmless undefiled separate from sinners. But this refers to the Joshua class. Bread and butter. The Joshua class were referred to. And clothes were filthy garments. Came with the Lord standing by. Now, hasn't that been true? Nearly all the Lord's people, before they accepted the truth, they had no covering. Now they have the covering. They're under the robe of Christ's righteousness. Before that, they were clothed in their own righteousness, so to God. Wearing as light bearers. Therefore be no strange thing of his ministers, you see, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Now keep in mind that Satan is always standing by, and he did when the time came for crucifixion, and the time they picked up stones and tried to destroy him. Time after time, Satan tried to destroy the seed of promise, and of course, that could mean the head first and then the body members, or those that stand on Mount Zion. They have the same experience. That's right. And the Lord said unto Satan, Jehovah speaking, the Lord speaking, the high priest, the Lord Jesus speaking, and said unto Satan, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, rebuke me, O Satan. Now here's a statement that seems rather strange, because Jesus did not rebuke Satan. No. He left that in the hands of Jehovah. Isn't that a wonderful spirit that teaches true humility to us? The Lord rebuked thee. Jehovah rebuked thee. I can plainly see why St. Paul said, for all of us never to rebuke an elder or rebuke one another. Let's leave that to Jehovah. Leave this all to God. What a mistake is made at times when some of the members of a class will rebuke an elder. It's done right along all the time. It was done last Sunday. I say that because I know what's going on in classes. I didn't see it last Sunday, but I knew what's going on. What a mistake that would be. Jesus wouldn't even rebuke the devil. Should be left always to Jehovah God. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I received a wonderful lesson from this. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem or the kingdom class, 144,000. That's where our pastor interpreted it, and I think he's right. The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah himself. Is not this a brand? He referred that too to Jesus, our Savior. Now it changes the picture a little here. And it's a very peculiar statement, because it says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the messenger, or the angel. Joshua clothed with filthy garments? Well, friends, surely our Lord Jesus never was clothed with filthy garments. No, he wouldn't be that. Because he was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But this refers to the Joshua class, head and body. The Joshua class were referred to. And clothed with filthy garments. The angel of the Lord standing by. Now, hasn't that been true? And nearly all the Lord's people, before they accepted the truth, they had no covering. Now they have the covering. They're under the robe of Christ's righteousness. Before that, they were clothed in their own unrighteousness, don't they, God? That's true. Sure it is. I was reading a story, perhaps I've related this sometime when I was here, I don't know. Reading a story about a man who was a very successful businessman, and he was loved by all, kind man, and honest. But he had no affiliation with any church. He didn't claim to be a Christian. The story goes on. It was in a magazine. I read it. And it says that he wandered away, lost his mind. No one knew where he was. And he wandered and wandered and wandered many days. And suddenly he came into a beautiful spot, not knowing this, but wandering around in this place, had no right to be there. Suddenly his mind returned. He opened his eyes wide, saw a beautiful mansion. He wondered how he ever came to that place. And he looked at the flowers, looked at the beautiful shrubbery, and over there was a fountain. And now in his right mind he said, well, I can't stay here. I'll be apprehended. I just have to go. I can't stay in this place. And his hands were all soiled. His coat was tore. And his beard was growing long. So he turned about to walk out of his place. Then he heard a voice. And he turned around, and there was a man coming towards him with a smile on his face, a beautiful countenance. He never saw such countenance. Says that the man thought his blood would freeze in his veins when he looked upon that countenance. And a smile on his face, he beckoned him to stay, Man was trembling. Thought perhaps now he'd be apprehended. But the man kept on smiling. He came near him and he said to him, friend, how comest thou here? How did you get here? Well, I don't know, sir. But I'll go. No, he said, I don't want you to go. I want you to stay. So he looked at him, smiled, and said, this is a beautiful place. Oh, he said, I never thought I'd ever be in a place like this. Why, he said, this looks like paradise. Did you see that other mansion over there? Listen to birds singing. It's a deep breath of this air. Isn't it invigorating? Oh, my, he said, it's wonderful. You love it? Oh, yes, I love it. Now I go. No, he said, now one more question. And he addressed him again as friend. And he said, what did you give for all this? Well, what would you say? What did we say? What did I say? Would you be willing to give something? And he said, why, sir, I haven't anything. Look, my beard's growing, and I haven't anything. Put his hand down his pocket, it's all sold out, down in that pocket. This top little pocket he had, he put his finger in there. He pulled out a nickel. There is a nickel. Oh, that's your nickel, isn't it? Yes. What else have you? Well, then that nickel is your all. Yes, sir. That's my all. Now, one more question. Are you willing to give your all, that nickel, for all of this? What did you say? I know what you said. I know what you all say. Yes. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being, ransom power. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. So laid it down. Now what happened? You know, this man called his messengers, angels, servants. And he said to him, give him a change of raiment. Give him a change of raiment, and let his iniquity pass away from him. and set a fair mitre upon his head. Well, would you think that's in the Bible? Let me read it. And the fourth verse, take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him he said, behold. And when the word behold is used, it means something spectacular, awe-inspiring, something grand. Behold, I have called thine iniquity to pass from thee. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Iniquity passed away. Clothed with a raiment, the robe of Christ's righteousness. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And the Lord did, promised it. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, sealing of the Holy Spirit. Each one, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Many have had a heart sealing in a way, even some of the prophets. They haven't been sealed, a head sealing, sealed of the Holy Spirit. That's the cream of Christian experience, is to be sealed. Set a fair mitre upon your head. You have it. I have it. And clothe him with garments. And now comes the most beautiful part of it too. Equally beautiful anyway. And the angel of the Lord stood by. What does that mean? You have a guardian angel. Each one that sees you with the Holy Spirit, clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, their iniquity is passed from them, have a guardian angel. Isn't that wonderful? They have a guardian angel, because they made a full reserved consecration of the Lord. Lord's children. Sixth verse, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, the messenger protested unto the head. Jesus, the head to the church which is his body. And he said in the seventh verse, thus saith the Lord of hosts, that's Jehovah. He's the one that gives the command. And he said, if thou wilt walk in my ways, all you under priests, all that are clothed with the robe of righteousness, sealed with the Holy Spirit, if thou wilt walk in my ways and will keep my charge. Walk in the Lord's ways, yes, then. Keep his charge, yes, and then there is something for us to do. Then thou shalt judge my house. What is the Lord's house? What is the Lord's house? I think the Lord Jesus told us about that in Matthew 19:28-29, when he said to his disciples, in the regeneration, that's the millennium, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, I lift it up, as Isaiah saw, and strain follows him. Same thing here. When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, then shall ye sit upon throne. Positive proof, then, shall be kings and priests. And sit upon throne if you keep and walk in my ways. A little list there, some verse do. That's right. And they all sit upon thrones, yes. And what is the work? Says it right here. Judging his house. And what is his house? Jesus said the 12 tribes of Israel. Right there in Matthew 19:28-29. The whole house of Israel. How about 10 tribes? No, that wasn't it. How about 2 tribes? British Israel. No, that wasn't it. The Queen of England, you know. She's going to rule the whole world pretty good. Like all the rest that desired to do. We tried to do, but he could do that. Hitler, Mussolini, now Christians, and many others like to do it. No, that's given to the Lord Jesus and his bride. Those that stand on Mount Zion, they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, the whole house of Israel. And you know, friends, it seems to me that this is the first work the church will do. Now let us repeat it. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, then shall ye sit upon thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And you remember way back when Ezekiel, the Lord speaks in that wonderful vision that he had? The Valley of Dry Bones? Oh, yes, indeed. We read that fast many times. Well, now, who does that refer to? Well, the Lord tells us right in that chapter, this is the whole house of Israel. Not part of it, not two tribes, but the whole house of Israel. Way back there in the Old Testament. And I think, friends, that'll be the work of the church. For salvation is of the Jew first, Jesus said, then Paul said, first chapter Romans. Salvation is of the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. Well, also for the Jew, aren't they? Nazar said, you know, he's the Pharaoh today of Egypt. Similar to that burial way back in Job's day. Last week, Nazar said that he would drive Israel into the sea. That's to do it very soon. But he won't do it. I don't believe he will, do you? Of course not. See, friends, the day we're living in, never was a time. Oh, there's one scripture here that I'd like to read. It isn't exactly about the house of Israel, but it seems to me that some of this is taking place. This is the 34th chapter of Isaiah. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. Now, you couldn't make it in a plenary that takes in the whole world. All the nations of the earth here, take them all in, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations of it. And is fury upon all their armies. I wonder what they say when they read that. And take in all their armies, right? Can't leave any out. What's going to happen? He said, he has utterly destroyed them, all their armies. Look, the Lord of hosts is going to do that. Now you read it. There's a few more thoughts here. I want to mention the thought in the fourth verse. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. Why? For the heavens shall roll together as a scroll. I noticed in the Cleveland Plain Dealer, when I was at our daughter's 2 days ago, that there was a whole column on the front page telling how that all the Protestant ministers now are praying for the Pope. Well, why that? But they roll together. The heavens have rolled together. Does that mean all these people are going to Catholic Church now? The heavens, the Lord, the bishop, the big man, the big bug, not the little bug, rolled together in a scroll. Then what will follow? Now, I don't think it'll be too long when all the hosts of heaven shall fall. How are they going to fall? As the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling figs from the fig tree. 34th chapter of Isaiah. And you know what the 35th chapter of Isaiah teaches. Restitution in the kingdom blessing, the Father. I think, friends, And during that time, I don't think it's too far long, too many years, perhaps not many months, perhaps not many days, I don't know. Look very serious tonight, the papers do. What are we going to do about Cuba? Many other things. Far East, think of the situation there. And even in Berlin. We have something to think about, haven't we, friends? When we go over a chapter like this and we see a vision of this kind, it brings great joy to our hearts. Yes, and the cause for lifting up our countenance and thanking the Lord that we have the truth. Now, I mean this, friends. We have the truth, let us keep it. Let us hold fast to it. Because men of your own selves shall rise, perverting the truth, St. Paul said, and they're doing it. It means to hold fast. The table is set. Matthew 22 tells us all about the wedding feast. How the Lord would give himself in service, there's the wedding feast, there's the table. And you know, I see upon that table a seven-course dinner. Now, when I ask you if you see a seven-course dinner about anything, we're all sitting at the table feasting, and it's all illuminated in this banqueting hall. Jehovah turned on the light, and the king came in. Who's the king? King Jesus. Matthew 22:10. The king came in, and he saw there a guest not having on the wedding garment. Guest, plural. Our dear pastor said it means a group that had a seat, but he got up and he took off the wedding garment, because it says that right there. They got up and left their seat. And when one of them left the seat, perhaps you got that seat. See. So it would have to be an empty seat before we could get there. And this all took place way back there in the beginning of the harvest, because the table was furnished with guests. Enough to make the 144,000. One got up, another one got up. This girl trying to walk around in the sanctuary with a chip on her shoulder, and you can't do it. I told the friends of Brooklyn that no use trying it, brethren. I knew there was a lot of them there. Trying to walk around the sanctuary with a chip on her shoulder. Can't be done. You'll go out and I'll see what it says. The Lord came in. And he saw these guests not having on a wedding garment. God is their garment. And the Lord said to all the servants, bind him hand and foot. How? With the truth, of course. Symbolic, figurative. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Where did they come from? They came from darkness into this marvelous light. Now they will be cast into outer darkness. Quite a difference, isn't it? That's right. Well, how is this done? I think myself, you don't need to agree with me on this. See one brother, sister, get up at the table, reach over there, take some bread off that table, and make a little sandwich of their own. That's all it is, sandwich, all they have. Then they go around eating. See, I've got something good. This is that, too. I'm always Brother Russell to fear. He accepts that right away. This advance is take some of this panic. And many of them do. And when they do, what have they got? A sandwich. How about the food on there? Well, they've given up their seats. They're standing up there and walking around in that banqueting hall. Such specific time and look. They must do out what they do. Let us be satisfied. Now look, I say it's a seven-course dinner. The first course that was put on that table at the beginning of the harvest of gospel age was the tabernacle shadow of the better sacrifice. A pastor wrote that with one stroke of a pen. His vice president told me that in his own home. Brother Richard, his vice president, that guy. His wife standing there, and she said, that's right. there, the first course, and came the first one, second one, third, fourth, fifth, the sixth. Isn't that a seven course then? Six and one or seven. And I believe still today the greatest course on that table is that tabernacle shadows of better sacrifice. Contains the entire plan of God. See? Are we satisfied with all that food? Friends. You have your feet under the table, keep your feet there and set up. You can do all the work the Lord has for you, and still we're sitting at that table. We're not going to give up the truth. The 22nd chapter of Matthew gives all of it. That's a vision, too, isn't it? That's a good one in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Right. The king came in. What does that mean? His Pharisee or his presence? That's right. Pharisee or presence. Now, thus says the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways. Now, there are many ways. I've jotted down a few. If you walk in the Lord's ways, they are the ways of consecration. That's right. They are the ways of holiness. The Lord's ways. They are the ways of sacrifice. Right. Sacrificial garments. All wearing the sacrificial garments to robe. The ways of righteousness. And who wouldn't this be one of the Lord's ways to follow in his steps? For hereunto are ye called, that you should follow in his steps. In the steps of Jesus. And two, this is one of the Lord's ways, pressing down upon the mark. For the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. What is the mark? It's the fourth quarter mark. Well, what do you mean? Remember our pastor in the sixth volume, preceded by a race course? That's right. First quarter mark, second quarter mark, third quarter mark, fourth quarter mark. The mark of love, perfect love, the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which God has given unto us. Romans 5:1-5. Now, here's where we are, pressing down upon the mark, stretching forward to the prize of the high cross. That's one of the Lord's ways to make our calling and election sure. So what does this mean? Well, the first quarter mark was sent the love of God is in our hearts. The Lord drew us. We start in the race course. We were soon over there to the second quarter mark. Love for the principles of righteousness. We wanted everything to be done right. We didn't even want to hear anybody swear a curse, did we? And how foolish many of these worldly things seem to us. That's right. And while we were pressing on, we're soon over there to the third quarter mark. Love for the brethren. Oh, how we begin to love the brethren. We wanted to be to the meetings. We wanted to see the brethren. We wanted to go to conventions so we could be with the brethren. But brotherly love, and we'd like to do for the brethren, and lay down our lives for the brethren. And you know, while we were doing that there, we were just getting a little closer. Finally, we came to the fourth quarter mark, and what's that? Love for your enemy. That's the fourth quarter mark. God loves that all the time, because he loves his enemy. He does? Well, now that's the first advent of the Lord. Think it over. Jesus gave us that, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. At the first advent of the Lord, the earth was filled with spiritism and occultism, debauchery and corruption. It was. That's right. Jesus cast out demons right and left, didn't he? And still, God loved his enemies, loved the world. That he gave the dearest treasure to his heart. Now that required, friends, the highest degree of love in the universe, the sacrificial love. That's called in the Greek word of agape. agape. Both Gautama, throughout all the dwells there, in that top, and we're to dwell in that top. Press down, Panama, Gautama. And I think you see that. That would mean, friends, that we would, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. That's just what the Lord did. That's right. And you know the Father, or the Lord Jesus said in that 17th chapter of John, in that most remarkable prayer that he offered, he said in that wonderful prayer, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The glory, God, that honor, that majesty that he gave to Jesus, Jesus said he's given that to you. No wonder the Lord Jesus says, the Father himself loves you. Now we go strong to Solomon. First chapter, second verse, I think it is. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Bride speaking to the bridegroom. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Or those precious promises that flow from the lips of his favor, David. They're all kisses to the bride. Here's one. The Father himself loves you, isn't that one? Put your arms around that and give it a big hug. That came from your Savior. Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We always embrace that, don't we? It's a kiss from your Savior. Oh, and precious promises. That's the way the Songs of Solomon start. And it's beautiful all the way through. Oh, what a vision you have there also. Now, friends, if we walk in his ways, then we shall judge his house. That's right. Now he said in the 8th verse, hear Joshua, now hear Joshua the high priest, talking to the Lord Jesus, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. That's the underpriest. The Joshua Christ, there it is, all revealed itself, right in the same chapter. The head and the body. Let's read it again. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, the Lord Jesus, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. We're sitting at the feet of Jesus, aren't we? That's right. For they, not him, but they, plural, they are men to be wondered at. Why are they to be wondered at? The Lisha translation says they're sign men. Well, all these Lord's people, are they men to be wondered at? Yes, they are. They're peculiar. Not only peculiar in dress, but they have that peculiar religion. That's what the people call it, you know. See that little sister over there with the green hat? She's a wonderful neighbor. I tell you, she knows the Bible. She's a wonderful woman. But she's got that crazy religion. But still, you're a wonderful woman. You're a sign man. So were the underpriests of the tabernacle. They all wore bonnets. And we too wear bonnets. Oh, but you say, you can't see my bonnet, and I can't see your bonnet. Sometimes we can. I'll tell you, if we all wear the bonnet, we'll all recognize the principle of headship. That's what the tabernacle teaches, remember. Well, what does that mean? The 5th chapter of Ephesians tells us about this. God is the head to Christ. Christ is the head to the church. And the husband is the head to the wife. What does it mean? Recognize the principle of headship. The underpriest always looked at the high priest. That was the head. And they never took the bonnet off for those 7 days of consecration, 8th chapter of Leviticus. They always had to wear the bonnet. And I hope that all the sisters will keep it up. Recognize the principle of behavior. God arranged it that way. We haven't anything to do with it. But God arranged it that way. And he's watching. I believe it, friends. Once in a while you meet a brother or sister with an animal suit, they take the bonnet off. Why? To have that big history. High-minded, haughty, spiritual pride. They'd like to rule the whole thing. Rule the church, rule the home, rule everything. They've taken their bonnet off. And you generally can't get it back on again. Why, the head's too big. I think I saw quite a lot of that in New York while I was there. Too bad. You feel sorry for them. It's pitiful. Brethren would like to be an elder of the elders, presiding elders. The bigger the boss. They're not wearing the bonnet. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. When in due time he may exalt you. Lord Jesus said the 14th chapter of Luke, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, we all are, take not the highest room. Oh, don't make a beeline for the highest room. But take the lowest room, Jesus said, so that when he comes to bathe thee, may say, friend, go up higher and thou shalt have honor with all those that sit at meat with thee. The exaltation will come all right if we just know our place. And keep our bonnet on. I believe that. I've seen enough of it. That's right. If thou wilt walk in my ways, if they are the Lord's ways, could we do without the tabernacle shadows? Oh, many of them blow that out. No one had any more. As well as the volume, some of them. But all their small articles, be careful, they'll get you to believe something and thought of harmony with the truth. Be careful, friends. That's right. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they're men to be wondered at. Find them, for behold, he said, I will bring forth my servant the branch. That's the head, the Lord Jesus. And he did. At his first advent, and again the second advent. Now the ninth verse, for behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua, stone, foundation stone. That's the Rock of Ages, isn't it? That's our foundation stone. That's the Lord Jesus who built upon that stone. And he said, upon that stone shall be seven eyes. So who could that refer to? What Jesus has spoken of in the book of Revelation as having seven eyes and seven horns. Wouldn't that be a phenomenon to see a man coming down the street with seven eyes and seven horns? Well, that's the way the ministers preached it to us. And in the Bible, those pictures, you know that large picture like that in the Bible, old family Bible, and Jesus there, and he had seven horns and seven eyes, literal horns, literal eyes. My, that would scare the children back to bed, wouldn't it? But in all those large Bibles, you can find it. Intelligent men put that in. Then they had another one, a great dragon. That must have been a mile long, a big mouth, you know, like that. And that dragon was swallowing the earth. You think anything like that will ever happen? How foolish. No, the dragon is figurative, symbolic. Yes, and it's the symbolic earth that the Lord, that dragon is swallowing up right now, right before our very eyes. If you read the fourth volume scripture study carefully, you will find it. So the Lord said the dragons with civil powers will swallow the human family with taxation. It's going up. Can't come down, the people going up. And then the people begin to wriggle. They'll have to. So this program they got on, Mr. Kennedy said last speak, I heard him say, it will cost every man, woman, and child 50 cents a week for this program we're planning to go to the moon. Where are the people going to get it? That's just that one issue. You think of everything else. Think of all the taxation. It's swallowing the earth, it's symbolic earth, isn't it? Or do you think there'd be a literal dragon to swallow the literal earth? So one scripture study tells us about all these things. Right in the beginning. You know what he said? I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of dragon, out of the mouth of beast, and out of the mouth of false prophet. And these are spirits of devils working miracles for all the kings of the earth and the whole world. The 16th chapter of Revelation, there they are. And it's now coming to pass. Now, in that day, the Lord said, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. That's the ninth verse. Now, do you think it'd be possible for the Lord, the great God of the universe, through Christ Jesus and those who stand with him upon Mount Zion, that they could remove all this iniquity that's in the earth in one day? Yes, but that day is a thousand years. One day the Lord is a thousand years. A thousand years, one day. And Peter said, 2 Peter 3:8, that day, that's the day, that day for the Lord is a thousand years. And think of it, the Lord is going to remove all the iniquity that's in this earth in that thousand years. Now, I believe he can do it. Another one. And then it will come to pass, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, saith the Lord, shall ye call every man his neighbor, your neighbor, and every man, under the vine and under the fig tree. Who's going to do that work? You. He's talking about you, the Lord Jesus. The higher priest and the under priest. That's the work they're going to do in a thousand years. Call every man, woman, and child under their own vine and fig tree. Of course, it's symbolic. It don't mean you still have a fig tree out in the yard and vine and set on the vest. It's figurative. It means peace and joy and happiness, restitution of all things. And here we'll have the positive statement that Lord Jesus and his bride is going to do that work. Shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree? Third chapter of Zechariah. Go over. Get the comments. We'll get some reprint out of this. And I know it'll be an added blessing. That's about as long as I've been talking, maybe a little longer. Maybe I'll be able to talk a little longer after a while.